Revelation 10. Okay, on we go. In Revelation 10, we now get... Remember that every time you get something that's really negative and painful, and Revelation 9 had a lot of really bad things in it, didn't it? It was there's a lot of frightening things. Remember, we always get little reprieves here and there. So now we get another, we get a break in this, and here we see Revelation 10, another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, his legs like pillars of fire. Now, in this description, remember how Revelation 9 opened. Here you have this, you might say, an angel falling from heaven. But this was not a positive thing. This was the fallen angel, fallen from heaven to earth. But if we have that fallen angel from Revelation 9, remember, if you have the bad something, there's the good something as well. You kind of get this opposite that is there. So now we see this mighty angel wrapped in a cloud. So here you have a positive image, the cloud of God's glory. The rainbow reminds us of the rainbow over the head of the one seated on the throne. In Revelation 4, there was another image of the rainbow of that great covenant that God made with Noah. So this is all a very positive image of a mighty angel coming down from heaven. So wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow, face light, shining like the sun, legs like pillars of fire. Verse 2, he had a little scroll open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. So here's a sign of the power of God that is here. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Now, let me back up a little bit to looking at the legs like pillars of fire. I gave you Exodus 13 because that was a description of God leading the people in the desert in the night by a pillar of fire. So that pillar of fire is another sort of scriptural image manifesting the power of God. When he spoke like a lion roaring, the seven thunders sounded. I gave you Psalm 29 that really has just this wonderful description of the power of the voice of God. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord flashes flames of fire and so forth. So the voice of God is powerful, and we hear that voice of God booming forth that is here. The angel is standing with legs on the, standing with right foot set on the sea and his left foot set on the land. Now, if you remember from before, I mentioned those are code words in Scripture. Then whenever you talk about the sea or the influence of the sea, you're describing, from the point of view of Israel, the great sea that they would refer to would be the Mediterranean Sea, and that was an area of Gentile domination. So whenever you talk about the sea, you're looking to the Mediterranean and thinking of the power of the Gentiles. Whenever you say the word land, it starts to connect immediately with the word promised land. And so when they talk about the land that had been given, so when you hear land and sea, it's a way of kind of covering everything. Like if you want to cover the surface of the earth, you talk about the land and the sea. But it's also a way of referring to Israel and the Gentiles. So there's a sense in which now this angel is coming down who has the authority to deal with both the Jews and the Gentiles. So in other words, when you put your foot on something, you say, I now am claiming dominion over this. And he claims dominion over all of creation, the land and the sea, the Jews and the Gentiles. So here is this mighty sound that is coming forward from this angel that speaks with the voice of God, the voice of the Lord that is powerful, that thunders forth. And he speaks and the thunders respond and he's about to write it down. And then they tell him, seal it up. Seal up what they have said. Do not write it down. So then, so aren't you dying with curiosity? Don't you want to, well, what did they say? What did they say? I gave you Daniel 8 in that Daniel has a moment at which he is also ordered to seal up what has been said. So Daniel has this vision, and he is describing it, Daniel 8, and then in verse 27, it says, the vision of the evenings and the mornings which has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it pertains to many days hence. It is not the time yet for that to be made known. I give you Daniel 12 because there's also another time then in which, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal them in the book until the end of time. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. This all has to do with Daniel 12 talks about the great time when Michael, the great prince, Michael the archangel, comes forth. In Daniel 12, it says, a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever and ever that it would be a time and two times and half a time. And so they are told then, now, so be prepared for this moment. But Daniel is told at certain points, he says, this is not the time to make something known. And I think that's something that we can kind of understand. We recognize that the plan of God unfolds, and God doesn't always reveal everything that He has to accomplish all at one specific time. There are moments at which we don't fully understand the plan of God. It has not been made known. It has been hidden from us. And sometimes we have to walk by faith rather than by sight, not knowing exactly how everything is to pass. So I wonder if that maybe isn't a way to explain what is happening in Revelation 10, both referring back to Daniel, who was told to seal something up and not make it known, to hold back, because it is not the time, but also a recognition that sometimes there are things we are not meant to know, and only in the fullness of time will everything come together for us to understand the plan of God in its fullness. But it's not always for us to understand every aspect of God's plan, especially while here on earth. So then, just like that angel that Daniel saw, that we just mentioned, I'm now back at Revelation 10, verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and the land lifted up his right hand to heaven. So now you have this, it's like this notion of a solemn oath that is being sworn. So when you lift up your hand, I mean, we even do this, we say, raise your right hand. Now, do you promise to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Well, the angel lifts up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. So here's a solemn statement, sworn with an oath, that is there. He swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, the sea and what is in it, that there should be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God, as he announced to his servants the prophets, should be fulfilled. So now there's this notion of this mystery. So what is a mystery? Mystery is something that we don't fully comprehend. What is John told? Seal this up, write it, and do not write it down. It is not yet the time. It is not fulfilled, like Daniel's saying. But then will come this time, this seventh trumpet, which now the mystery of God will be revealed. What's the term? What's Revelation? The book of Revelation or Apocalypse? We get the word apocalypse from, it comes right out of the Greek, apo, meaning from, kalupsis, that which is hidden. So Revelation is to make known that which is hidden. So just that notion of the book of Revelation, that here some mystery, this great mystery is now going to be revealed and made clear. A mystery announced to his servants, the prophets, it should now be fulfilled. Then the voice which I heard in heaven said, now go take the scroll which is in the hand of the angel, and he's about to consume it. Let me say something though first about mystery. I gave you two passages from Colossians and Ephesians that speak about mystery. So the first chapter of Colossians, St. Paul is speaking about this mystery. He says, St. Paul says, he became a minister of the divine office which was given to him for the sake of other Christians to make the word of God known and to also make known the mystery hidden for ages. Remember, hidden, like it's supposed to be sealed up, it's not yet the time. The mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but now made manifest to his saints and to God. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches and the glory of this mystery. And what is the mystery? St. Paul says in Colossians, it is this, which is Christ in you, the hope for glory. That our belonging to Christ and Christ being in us. Here is this mystery that they've been waiting for from ancient times. Not just simply that Christ has saved us, but that we belong to him and that Christ in us, that we in him. This is our hope for glory. In Ephesians, Paul also speaks about mystery. The first chapter of Ephesians, in him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which He, God the Father, set forth in Christ, in a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, in heaven, on earth, according to this, the glory of God. So here is this plan that is at work, and even if we don't fully comprehend it, God the Father does, and God the Father is unfolding this plan as this mystery is made known. So here I think we have this notion of what is written on the scroll, a mystery that is to be revealed, something that is not yet time, but when the time comes, then it is made known. So then what happens to the scroll? The voice of the one from heaven spoke to him and says, "Go take the scroll in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take it and eat. It will be bitter to your stomach, but sweet as honey in your mouth." And I took the scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it in my stomach, it was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations, tongues and kings." So just a couple other passages, and then we'll finish off chapter 10 here. This notion of eating the scroll, I have from Ezekiel chapter 2, and chapter 3, this notion in which Ezekiel is told to eat this scroll. So he's given a scroll with writing on the front and on the back. On the writing was all sorts of words of lamentation and woe. He ate it, but in his mouth it was sweet as honey. So sometimes there's this notion of this message to be announced, and it may be a difficult message, but when we live by the word of God, even if we have to take up our cross, even if we have to go through some degree of difficulty, taking in the word of God and living according to God's word is a cause for sweetness and peace. There is a certain peace that comes from that. So I think as in Revelation, John is reviving or reliving this older description of Ezekiel, who did the same thing, who had to eat this same scroll. And when Ezekiel then ate the word of God, as he received the scroll, what was Ezekiel then supposed to do? He was then sent forth to preach the word of God. And he would find peace and sweetness in fulfilling God's will, even if at times he had to speak words of lamentation and woe. What was St. John told? After he eats the scroll, "You must go prophesy about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Now, what's the difference then between what Ezekiel was told to do and what John is told to do? There's a sense in which Ezekiel was sent to Israel, but John is going to be sent not just to Israel, he is going to be sent to many peoples and many nations and tongues and kings. This mystery now that John is to reveal is for all of mankind, Jews and Gentiles. In the Old Testament, the prophets usually would speak just to the Jews. They would just speak to the Israelites. But now, rather than this being a message only for the chosen people, the Israelites, the Jews, it's now a message that is meant for all mankind. So you have that. And I gave you a couple passages, Matthew 10 and Matthew 28, where Jesus first tells the disciples, "First, I want you to go after the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But later, once he's risen from the dead, he commissions them with a broader message. And this time he tells them to go and make disciples of all nations. So you have this notion of this broadening, that now that the time has come, the mystery has been revealed. Now that Jesus Christ has accomplished this work of salvation, it is now to be extended broadly to the ends of the earth. So I think we have another similar kind of a connection that is there. And I also gave you just one brief passage from Psalm 119, in which the psalmist says that, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey." The word of God is sweeter than honey. So I think that and that might also kind of be at work a little bit in Revelation 10, speaking of the sweetness of the word of God, even if sometimes it may be a bitter pill to swallow. My last little note on the page of Revelation 10, just to make a connection to remind us of a similar passage, that when John is sent to prophesy about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings at the end of Revelation 10, remember back in Revelation 5, when the Lamb has ransomed the people, he ransomed them from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So we again have sort of a repetition of four words where the Lamb has ransomed them and made them all priests out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. John is going to be sent forth to announce this message to peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And so there's kind of, we get a little bit of a similarity there that I think is worth noting. And that brings us to the end of Revelation 10. Which we did in quick order. Revelation 11 is going to be more complicated, but we have the sheet there, and we'll look forward to getting into Revelation 11 the next time. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.